Well, welcome back to the Back in Five podcast. My name is Sean Clark, and I'm joined once again with Pastor Brad Belcher, who is our senior pastor here at Bethel Community Church, and we are continuing on in the book, in the Gospel of Mark, and we found ourselves in Mark chapter 13 this last week, and actually, I wasn't here. I was down in Texas visiting family.
It was certainly our loss that you weren't here.
I'm sure you guys just barely scraped by without me. But
totally.
But I did listen to the sermon, so hopefully I can ask you some poignant questions. But obviously, this is kind of like a highly intensified passage of Scripture when we get Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple, and there's impending doom that is happening within just a generation or two of the time, the present time there, and then also there's this future destruction that's coming too. So kind of talk us through the passage, Mark chapter 13. It's really kind of two parts there. You're going to finish it this next week, but start us off.
Well, there is a now and a not yet component to the text as he opens up with this little discussion about the temple that the disciples point out to him, which I always kind of thought was funny. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings, like as if Jesus had never noticed it before,
yeah.
Yeah, and so, hey, that's really big. And then Jesus, you know, drops this bombshell. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there's not going to be one stone left on another, and it's going to be totally dismantled. And so this begins this outline of future things that he's going to talk about. And again, just by way of reminder, this is right before Jesus is going to be going to the cross. Mm. So really, this is Jesus' last shot at instilling in the disciples the imminency of what's going to take place in the near future and in the ultimate future.
All right, so they see this great building. They're pretty impressed by this great big structure. Jesus says, guess what? It's all going to be thrown down. And then he begins to teach them, and he's talking about not placing their confidence in these temporal structures, and then he's going to have them beware of not being led astray. So talk about that segment of teaching there, because it's pretty grim outlook for them of what he tells them is going to happen.
Well, there's 19 imperative admonitions throughout this whole chapter. Hmm. And, you know, a lot of us, when we read this, we start trying to figure out, how is it all going to unfold? And we lose sight of the reality that Jesus is not trying to convince you so much about how it's going to unfold, but that you need to do something in light of the fact that things are coming to a conclusion,
yeah,
or to culmination. Mm. And so, you know, we need to be looking out. We need to be careful. We need to, as the text says, be on our guard, yeah, about certain things here. And first of all is this admonition from verse 3 to 8 of not being led astray. There'll be those who come forward who will say, well, you know, I am he. I'm the Christ. And they will lead many astray, we're told. There's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. There's all kinds of things that could easily scare us and bring us to a point of being led astray from the focal point, who is Christ.
Right. And even in the midst of all that, because the text even gets more grim later on, because they're going to go through persecution. And it just kind of reminds me of Jesus saying, take heart, I have overcome the world, and even what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:4, like, you know, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we need to be prepared for, you know, the impending hard times that might fall upon us. But as he continues to teach and he tells us to be on our guard, what's kind of the next part of the segment there?
Well, and as we turn to verses 9 through 13, there's this huge discussion on persecution. Mm. And strife, and you're going to be turned over to the authorities, and you're going to be called on the carpet to respond. And, you know, we're given assurance that we'll be given exactly what we need to say at that time by way of the Holy Spirit in verse 11 there. And so the ultimate encouragement is that we need to be those who endure until the very end, because mm-hmm. those who do will most certainly be saved. And so this is the confidence that we have that no matter what's going on, if we're just faithful, we endure that which might lead us astray. We endure the persecution, the strife, the difficulty. We can rest in the fact that he will keep us and mm-hmm. he will take care of us. Now, mind you, again, even going back to the whole, you know, destruction of the temple discussion, the first few verses here of the chapter, you know, these things have already happened. The temple was completely dismantled. And so what Jesus says is going to happen. And that's a reminder to us that we need to take great encouragement from this passage that these things are going to happen.
Right. He knows what's going to happen.
Right. Yeah. And so we can rest in that assurance of that knowledge.
Right. And that's, I guess that's a really huge thing to kind of, you know, hold on to, because when I hear about it, no one likes to run to persecution. No one likes to run to being beaten. No one likes to have to go through all that stuff. And yet he tells us to not be anxious. And yet he tells us that we're going to be hated.
What was crazy with this is I was preaching it this weekend. I got home from church and I finally got a chance to look at my paper. I just got, you know, a copy of the Wall Street Journal. And on the front page, it's showing how Egyptian Christians are having to leave their homes because of persecution.
Yeah.
And we're so far removed from this, and we just can't even imagine, well, what's the big deal?
Right.
Because we can go to church. We don't have anybody pointing a gun at us.
Right.
But there are people, there are Christians right now who are running for their lives, Christians who are being beheaded. Mm-hmm. In other words, these kinds of things are happening right now.
Yeah, it kind of puts our problems in perspective, I guess you'd say.
Totally. But, first world problem.
Right. So then the text continues on after talking about that we'll be hated by all for his name's sake. But we who endure, we can do it to the end because he will sustain us. But he says, but when you see the abomination of desolation. So that's kind of like one of those doomsday things that everybody kind of tries to figure out, okay, what's happening? What is that? So kind of talk about that, because I think it's important for our people to kind of understand that whole concept.
Well, there's a lot of speculation historically from the church in terms of what, you know, what exactly the abomination of desolation is. Is this something that took place in the past, you know, by way of what took place with Antiochus IV Epiphanes in 167 BC, or is this really an allusion to what's going to take place with Jerusalem in AD 70 when Rome totally sacked the city? Or is this something in the future? Is it the Muslim mosque that's on top of it right now? So what is this? And I think there's yet a future to this. I think it's perhaps a both and. There's a past element, there's a present, and there's a future element. And, of course, the call is you need to flee.
Flee from it, yeah.
Flee to the mountains. Don't take stuff with you. Don't look back. Don't, you know, don't be Lot's wife, right, who turned back, was turned into a pillar of salt. So, and, you know, you really don't want to be with child during this time because it's going to be really, really tough. So there's going to be such a tribulation, such great distress. It'd probably be a better way to translate that Greek word. A distress, a great trouble. And as you just mentioned, that we yet can take heart in light of such tribulation, such distress, such trouble, because Jesus has overcome that tribulation.
Right.
And we can rest in that.
Yeah, because that was one of your points here, is that not only is this to flee from that any type of abomination, but we can rest in his protection from it. Like, he will sustain us, he will keep us, he will hold us fast, as the Bible says. And then we're only supposed to believe what's true.
Right.
So kind of talk about that, those last couple of verses.
Well, with all the voices that are out there, it's, you know, on you got social media and fake news galore in terms of posts. And so how can you even sort out what's true? People who are conspiracy theorists and the whole nine yards. And we're told in verse 21, and then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Why? Because we should be believing what's true, which means we really need a heart of discernment, a mind of discernment, to be able to sort out which end is up. And the only way we can do that is by making sure that we're measuring everything against God's word very clearly. And then we'll be in safe mode as we live our lives for Christ.
Right. I would think, too, that when Jesus comes back and splits the skies, it's pretty unmistakable as to what's happening. You know, like, it's not like I don't think anybody's going to be left to question, like, what is going on.
Yeah, and that's what we're going to be looking at this next week here, is basically we need to wake up. Stay awake is really the admonition here at the end of chapter 13. And so we're going to really be focusing on, you know, what it means to be ready for his return.
very good. So one of your concluding points was, you know, what abomination in your life do you need to run from or not be protecting? So just maybe a good way to think through that this week. And love to see you out here at Bethel Community Church next Sunday. We'll see you.